Test. Am I good? All right, come on in and grab a seat. We're going to get going with the message. Come on in and grab a seat. You can grab your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Let me invite my good friend Charlie Trost up here. She is going to do the reading. And also, as Charlie comes up, you're looking at two of the knockout basketball championship winners right here, me and Charlie. Yes, yes. Unfortunately, Charlie also beat me twice, knocked me out. But she did win our official round of the knockout tournament last night at the church picnic. So, Charlie, I've got your prize right here, a Radiant Church t-shirt. There you go. There you go. You want me to hold it while you read? You got it? All right. You're set. All right. Thanks for reading this morning, Charlie.
We are going to be reading Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his journey, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on one finding a pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Charlie. Great job. Great job. All right, well, I want to tell you a story about Frank and Marge. Frank and Marge had been married for 35 years, and every year they took their vacation trip to the county fair. While they were at the county fair, every year they would go by the airplane rides, and Frank would look at the airplane rides and say, "Marge, I want to ride that airplane." And every year when they went by it, Frank would say that, and Marge would look at it and say, "Frank, that airplane ride is $50, and $50 is $50. So every year, Frank didn't get to go on his airplane ride. So one year they're at the fair and they're having this discussion, and the airplane pilot hears what's going on. And he hears Marge's fateful words of $50 is $50. And the airplane pilot decides, "I've got an idea. I know a way that we can make this work." He walks over to him and says, "I tell you what, guys, I'll cut you a deal. I'll make you a deal that it's a free ride, but you can't say a single word. If you even give one peep, the deal is off, and you owe me $50. Frank and Marge got a little nervous, but they talked about it, and they said, "Let's do it. Let's do it." So they go on the helicopter ride, and while they're up there, the pilot does all, he starts off with a little turn and a twist, and then he starts to ramp it up a little bit. He keeps looking back, and not a word from Frank and Marge. So he starts doing some dives and rises and twists and turns, not a peep. So then he starts doing some somersaults and the biggest tricks he's got, he does them all. Not a word, not a peep, pure silence back there. He keeps going on and on and does this over and over again, and soon he's running out of gas and he realizes, "They've won. They beat me. I can't believe it. They beat me." He lands the plane and then comes up to Frank and says, "I don't know how you did it. I've never seen anybody do that. You were silent the whole time." And that's when Frank pipes up and he says, "Yep, I almost said something when Marge fell out of the window, but you know what? $50 is $50. Love that story. Always look for opportunities to tell it. It's a great story, but it also gets at a little bit of something that our passage just hints at today, is that money can reveal what our priorities are, right? What you prioritize, what you find of utmost importance gets reflected in what we're willing to sacrifice. What are we willing to give up in order to gain the other thing? We're in a passage of Scripture that Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying in this passage is that this thing, it is worth giving up everything else in order to gain it. And that story, Frank, he's willing to sacrifice important things in life in order to save $50, right? Well, how much more so the kingdom of God? And what Jesus is teaching in this passage is that the kingdom of God, it is of way more importance and priority than anything else there is in life, anything else in the world. And what he's saying here is it is worth giving up everything else in order to gain that. So that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at three different points in this passage that help us to see just the importance and the priority and the significance of what we have in Jesus Christ. So the first thing to look at in this passage is the priority of the kingdom of God. That's what he's getting at here. There is a priority, there is an importance in this that supersedes anything and everything else in life. The kingdom of heaven. Now, you might want to start out as like, wait a minute, what is this kingdom of heaven? I've not heard this before. Well, if you've not heard this before, let me tell you a little bit about it. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that God's kingdom is coming. His kingdom is coming. And what this kingdom is it's the reign of God. It's the reign of God. And it's coming not just militaristically, like you might think about the kingdom of Alexander the Great. The kingdom of Genghis Khan. You think about the great kingdoms that these people had on earth. Those were more geopolitical kingdoms. They had a geographical, a political area. God's kingdom is coming in greater ways. God's kingdom is coming in the reign. It's reigning in the hearts of people. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom of perfect and uninterrupted peace. That's what God is bringing. But it's also coming in different ways. It's not coming as the reign of an earthly ruler. It's coming, and it's God's ways, God's influence, his laws, and it's coming to bear in the hearts of people. That's how God's kingdom is coming, but it is a true kingdom, and it's going to be realized on earth. So Jesus is talking about this kingdom. That's good news for me and you, that it's not just this world that we're living for. There's something else. There's something better. Everything that we see in this world is going to perish at some point. But God's kingdom is eternal. It's everlasting. It's the most important thing there is. And so Jesus is teaching about this kingdom. This is a bold statement that Jesus is making. Sometimes we think about Jesus, he is a great moral teacher, right? He is. Some of the greatest moral teaching that has ever been taught in the history of the world came through his lips. He's an amazing teacher. He's an amazing man. You can read about the miracles that he did. You can read about all the different things that he did to help people understand who God is and what he's done. You can read about his miracles, his healing the blind, raising the dead. He did some amazing things, but this is an audacious claim that Jesus is stating. He's stating not just that there is a kingdom of God, but that it's actually coming through him. If you want to come into the kingdom of God, it is through Jesus. And so this section of scripture, he is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's helping his followers understand what it is and what it's like. And so in this chapter of Matthew, he talks about several different aspects of what his kingdom is like. If you look at Matthew 24 and 25, he relates the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like seed that was sown. He actually compares God's kingdom to seed that was sown. Man goes out and sows seed in a field, but after he does that, an enemy comes and he sows weeds in the field. The owner of the field says, "What should I do? Should we just tear it all up?" He says, "No, let it grow. They're going to grow together, but there's going to be a harvest. And at harvest, that's when we'll separate the weed from the good." Jesus is talking about the nature of his kingdom. It's a mixed bag right now, but he also talks about there's going to be a day of judgment that we all stand before God and have to give an account of what we've done. Later, he'll also talk about the kingdom of God. He relates it to a mustard seed. Mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds there is, but it also grows into being one of the largest plants that there is. So this small seed, it starts out, begins growing, begins getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it's one of the biggest things there is. So Jesus talks about the nature of the kingdom. He talks about how it's coming. He'll also talk about later in this passage how the kingdom of God is received. It's received in the hearts of people. We receive it. He compares it to a seed being sown in a field. Says there's some seed that it falls on the rocky ground and it kind of grows up. It has its moment. And then when the sun comes, it's got no root and it dies. So some seed is like that, sown along rocky soil. The birds come and they snatch it up. Some seed is like that, sown among the thorns and thistle. It just chokes it out. He talks about how the worries of life can choke out the word of God. And then he talks about there's some seed that falls in good soil. And that soil, it nourishes the word. The word can grow roots in it and grows strong, and it produces a harvest of righteousness. So he talks about how we receive the kingdom. It's about what's going on in our hearts. So he has several different things that he talks about what the kingdom of God is like. But in this passage, he gets at what the priority. There's a singular point to both these parables that we read. And the point is, the kingdom of God is worth giving up everything else in order to gain it. It's worth giving up everything else in order to gain that one thing. It says it's like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man finds, and he goes, he sells everything he has in order to buy that field. That's the point of this passage, is that what we have in Jesus, what he's done for us, what he reveals to us, it's greater than anything else there is in the world. It's worth giving up all of that in order to gain what he has done for us. I mean, if you think about that, when you have a great deal, you're excited about that deal, right? Man, I've got a 2006 Corolla, but I was able to take it to the dealership and I got a brand new Corvette, right? I'm going to be excited about that. I mean, even if I use Corvette, I'll trade my Corolla in for the Corvette, right? It's a better deal. Maybe you think about, well, we were going to take vacation to the county fair, but you know what? We got tickets to Aruba. Wow! What a deal, right? You've taken something of lesser value, and you've got something of a far greater value. We call that a good deal, right? And so what Jesus is saying here, it's the best deal there ever is. Finding God's kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of peace, joy, life as it was intended to be, and God's kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus is offering to us, and so what he's saying is, given the nature and importance of this, it's worth giving up everything else in order to gain that. Jesus he's really just pressing a logical conclusion. If you believe the things that Jesus said, if you believe what he has been teaching on, that there is a kingdom of heaven and that it's coming, and you believe his words that he said, it's going to be for all eternity, and then it's going to be a reign of peace, and we are going to the one who created us. We were created for God. Life only makes sense when we're in relationship to God. And one day we're going to live by sight and not just by faith. We'll be able to see God face to face. We'll be in his presence. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more pain, no more suffering. God's going to make all things right. This is what he's offering to us in the kingdom of heaven. Then isn't the logical conclusion to be like, my money won't buy that. My stuff won't allow me. My car's not going to drive me to get me to that place. If I can have this, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ, then certainly the logical conclusion is, just as the logical conclusion would be, let me trade in my 06 Corolla for a brand new Corvette. That's a deal. Then the logical conclusion is that if Jesus is who he said he is, and he's done what he said, and he's bringing what he said he's bringing, it is worth giving up everything else in order to acquire that. That's what this parable is teaching. He's teaching the priority of the kingdom, that it's greater than anything else. And you see this theme throughout Scripture. This is what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. It's what you're saying is, what I have in Jesus is greater than anything else the world has for me. And you see this a theme throughout Scripture. Paul, the apostle, he was a great figure in the Christian faith. He was also a brilliant man before he was even a believer. A promising scholar, one of the greatest schools of his time. And yet in Philippians 3:8, he said this, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Rubbish. Some people say that's a four-letter word for refuse. What he's saying is my greatest accolades, my greatest accomplishments in life, they're nothing. They're rubbish. They're going to perish. What he's saying is what I have in Christ is of so much greater value than anything the world has for me. I'm willing to suffer the loss of all of them in order that I might gain Christ. You see this in other passages as well. Jesus taught you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Another way to put that, you can't date two people at the same time. It never goes well. Find one person that says that was a good idea. You just can't do it. You can't serve this one and this one. You can't work two jobs. At some point, one of your bosses is going to call and start demanding you to do things that you can't do. It never works. You can only have one master. You can only have one Lord. Who's it going to be? You can't serve Jesus and the world. Matthew 16, 26, he said, "What does it profit if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" What does it matter? You gain the whole world. You're the next Bill Gates. Billions, trillions of dollars. All of those, all that money, it can't buy your salvation. It can't buy your relationship with God. That only comes through Jesus Christ. What Jesus has is of such greater value than anything else that the world has for us. When we understand the significance of what he has and the importance of it, we see how it reorganizes our life, right? All of a sudden, we see that there's things that I need to change. I can't just work this in. Kind of our culture, it tells us, just have a little bit of Jesus in your life. Just add a little bit of Jesus, keep everything the same, and you're good. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's teaching is that if we're going to have him, it takes reorganizing everything else around him. Now, I think about it how Amanda will sometimes she'll go and she'll see a little decoration. Hey, we should get this and we can add it to the living room, and maybe it's a candle, a candlestick or something like that. We just kind of add it in. Well, a couple years ago, she was like, "Hey, I bought a new couch. I need you to go pick up the couch and put it in." You know, when you pick up a couch, you realize that that's not something that you can just work it in with everything else, right? It's not like, hey, we have two couches and we're just going to put a third couch in there and this is going to make sense of our living room, right? It doesn't work. When you purchase a couch, you realize that everything is getting changed. We can't just add another couch. We got this new couch. We like this couch. Things are going to start hitting the trash can pretty soon, right? Like, you just can't keep it as is. It's not like we just add a little bit of this big, huge thing in our life. And what Jesus is saying is the kingdom that he's bringing, it's of such importance, you can't just add a little bit in. If you add just a little bit, you fail to recognize the significance of what he's doing. You fail to recognize the significance of what he's accomplished for us. And so this passage, it is about a call of what discipleship looks like, of what it looks like to follow him. When we recognize the significance of his kingdom, we reprioritize everything around it. We realize that there is nothing greater. But we also realize that just as when Amanda gets a new couch, and all of a sudden that other couch that, you know, for years were like, hey, don't put your feet on the couch, no eating on the couch, all of a sudden you get the new couch, and what happens to the old couch? It's history, man. It's gone. There's also a joy that comes with that. When we realize we've gotten something better, we're willing to sacrifice the other things. So Jesus is teaching about the priority of the kingdom, but he also teaches about the joy of the kingdom. There's a joy in sacrifice. When you feel like you've gotten a better deal, there is a joy in that. When you've traded your Corolla for a Corvette, there's a joy, rightfully so. When you've traded your couch, your old, rundown, beat-up couch with grape juice stains and all kinds of stuff on it for a brand new immaculate, there's a joy. And when we recognize what Jesus brings to us, we gladly sacrifice everything else in order to gain that. Some people have said, people have an infinite desire. Infinite desires. Never be satisfied by finite things. Only an infinite being can satisfy those infinite desires. One of the reasons we see this joy in the kingdom is that there's a joy that comes in that that doesn't come through other things. We have physical needs. Most of us are used to meeting those physical needs. I need to eat. I like to eat. I want to eat. I eat. Those needs are met. Our society focuses so much on our physical needs, our physical well-being, and we do that to the neglect of our spiritual needs. God created us as spiritual beings. We have spiritual needs. We have spiritual needs that physical things can't meet those needs. They never will. They'll never fulfill us. They'll never satisfy us. Just like drinking salt water, it won't satisfy your thirst, right? So also, physical things will never satisfy spiritual needs. What we have in Jesus is what we are created for, what we need most. We need a relationship with God, and we have that through Him. And so when we gain that, it is a joy to gain those things. One of the great church theologians, St. Augustine from North Africa, he was a brilliant scholar, and then he converted to Christ. He had so much in the world, but he said this. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they come to rest in you." What Augustine, he's famous for his success, for his many relationships with women, and he realized none of that was satisfying. He said, "My heart was restless, and I never found satisfaction until I came to rest in God. There was something in God he couldn't find anywhere else. The love of money, it never satisfies. You never have enough." Some people aren't willing to give up money for the more important things in life. And when you're in that place, you realize that you're just chasing something that is never going to satisfy you. The great Russian writer, Leo Tolstoy, he wrote a short story. It's called How Much Land Is Enough? How much land is enough? How much land is enough to make a man happy? And in his day, the big issue was farming. And everybody, in order to farm and be successful, you needed land. And so one of the great things going on was everybody's trying to acquire land, and the peasants were trying to acquire land, and it was difficult. And what he wrote about was this peasant who he's trying to get more and more land. And finally, one day he goes out and he meets this chief of a nearby tribe. And the chief says, "I tell you what, for this amount of money, you can have all the land that you can walk in a single day." And the peasant hears this and is like, "Man, that is fantastic. I'll do it. I'll pay the money, and then I can get all the land that I can walk in a single day." He says, "Yes, absolutely right. But you have to make it back here before dark. That's the one concession. You have to make it back here before dark." And the man says, "Fantastic." He takes off. And he's like, "Being mindful, I don't want to get too much. I've got to make sure I get back. Let me just kind of take the narrow way. But wait a minute. Look at that little field over there. Wait a minute. Man, just next to that field, there's a little bit. If I just get a little bit more." And then you do that, and it's like, "Well, let me get a little bit more." And then as the day goes on, the man starts to realize, "Wait a minute. I've got to rush back." So he starts to pick up his pace to run back, and he starts to get worried he's not going to make it. So he starts running an all-out sprint, trying to get to the end, and he makes it to the beginning and ending point just before the sun sets. And he had to run so hard and so fast in order to get to that point that he gets to the point, he collapses, and he dies. The irony, how much land is enough? 6 feet. That's all it takes to bury a man. Tolstoy is just a very insightful short story on the desires of man and how we're just never satisfied. We always need a little bit more. We're never satisfied until we come to find something that is of utmost importance. The longings that we have for, they're not going to be satisfied by land, by money, by crops, by harvest, by 401ks or retirement or bonuses. We're only going to be satisfied in Jesus. And it's not until we recognize the significance of what He's done and how it's worth giving up everything else in order to gain what He has for us. Only His really matters. Only His is lasting. We won't find that anywhere else. John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, he died. And when he died, someone asked his accountant, "How much money did John D. leave behind?" The reply was classic. All of it. How much did he leave behind? All of it. How much are you going to leave behind? All of it. All of it. Are we using the stuff that we can't keep to gain what's of eternal value? What are we doing? What is of first importance in your life? Great, great missionary who was martyred in Ecuador in the 1950s, Jim Elliot. He had a great saying. Some people looked at what he was doing and said, that's foolish. And he said, no. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Basically, what Elliot was saying is like, I believed in Jesus. I believe that in him I have eternal life. In him, there's the kingdom of God. And so why am I going to try and keep all this stuff that I can't keep? Why should I let those things hinder me from pursuing this thing over here? He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Cannot keep money and stuff to gain things of eternal value. Elliot wanted to invest in the kingdom of God. That's what he did. There was a joy in those things. Elliot would say, I gained something far greater. Augustine would say, I've gained something far greater. My life of living in the world and buying into the lies of the world and pursuing that and being completely ruined by it. When I found Jesus, I found a joy that I had never known before. I found a joy in Christ that I couldn't find in anything else. It was worth sacrificing all of that other stuff. The psalmist says, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. That's the joy. Sometimes you have to give up. There's things you feel like you can't live without until you find something better, until you find the true and lasting. That's what Jesus is, and that is what he is offering to his people. Now, let me just ask you this. As you look at the world, you look at what's going on in the world. You know, we live in one of the most affluent nations that has ever existed. The houses we have are better than what kings lived in. When you open your refrigerator, what's at your fingertips is unparalleled to what's been in the history of mankind. And yet, with all of our amenities, with all of our air conditioning and everything else, why do we also have some of the highest rates of suicide, depression, mental illness? You look at all these things that are plaguing our nation, our community, our friends, our family, sometimes plagues our own lives. We look at this and you have to ask, what is going on? How come in the midst of so much prosperity are we depressed and lonely and broken and hopeless? Well, I think it's because we're seeing a lot of people who are gaining the whole world and yet they're forfeiting their soul. They're gaining the world to the exclusion of meeting their spiritual needs. There's no hope in that. We are seeing people that are gaining so much, but losing the things that matter more significantly than anything else. When we come to see what Jesus has for us, there's a joy in giving up all those other things in order to gain it. We also have to be clear. There's a joy in giving up those things, but there's also a cost. There's a cost. Each of these people, they gave up everything they had. They were willing to sell everything. Man finds a treasure in a field, he goes and he's willing to sell everything he has in order to gain that one thing. You see there that there is a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice to following Jesus. He didn't say it would be easy, but there is a cost to turning to him. There can be an initial cost of following Jesus. Some people in this room have experienced that. When they began to follow Jesus, maybe they lost friends. For me, when I turned to Jesus, I realized I can't keep up with my friends doing these things and follow Jesus. They're pulling me down a path that is contrary to what he calls me to do. I had to make some decisions. Who am I going to live for? There was a cost. I lost a lot of friends. Now, I'd also say, looking back, they weren't real friends. But I had to make a decision. It cost me. There were things that I had to sacrifice, things that I had to give up. As I gave those up and pursued him, I started realizing, man, what I have in Jesus is so much greater than anything else. It didn't feel like a sacrifice. But I felt that up front. It seemed like a big deal. And there can be an initial cost to following Jesus. If you are young in your faith, maybe you're feeling that right now. Man, following Jesus means I've got to do this. That's a hard sacrifice. Maybe you're just young and you're thinking about your future. Am I going to get married? Am I going to find a job? Am I going to have kids? What about all those things? You've got to trust Jesus with that. Now, let me just tell you, he's got a good plan for you. As I look back, if I could go back to my 18-year-old Keith, 22-year-old Keith, I'd say, just trust him. Trust the Lord. There's going to be things that you go through that don't make sense. Just trust him. He's got a good plan. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but just trust him. There's a cost. Don't worry about the cost. What you gain is going to be of so much greater value than what you give up. There can be an initial cost to following Jesus. It can be hard. You young people, learn from an old guy. My regrets are not that I followed him too much. My regrets are with the times that I wavered in my faith, the times that I doubted. Go all in on what he has for you. There's an initial cost. Let me also talk about an ongoing cost. You know, sometimes we can feel like, wait a minute, didn't I pay that? Didn't I write that check and I'm done with it? Look, let me tell you, this came to me fresh off this build out, all right? Anybody done any building projects around the house? Let me tell you about an initial cost and an ongoing cost. You think you're getting the initial cost is the final cost up front, right? You think, oh, X amount of money to do this? All right, I'm in, I'm good, I paid it. And then you show up on day one, wait a minute. Wait a minute, it's costing more to do this? Wait a minute, we have to do that too? And it just, the cost begins to add up. Maybe this is for some of you people that have been following Jesus for a while, and maybe you've encountered some disappointments, some hardships, and you think, wait a minute, I thought I paid that a long time ago. Like I walked the aisle when I was 5, like isn't that it? Why do I keep, there's another hardship, there's another obstacle. Man, I didn't realize I'd have so many things that I have to walk through. I didn't realize it would be so hard. You ever been in that place? Anybody ever been there? You know, as we're in a series talking about reconstructing faith and why it's still worth building your life on Jesus. I think one of the things that I've seen of why people wander from the faith is, quote, Jesus didn't, it didn't work for me. What that means is you were hoping that, hey, let's give a little praise to Jesus and you'll get what the world offers, and you're disappointed by that. That was never the deal. Jesus said, give it all up. And when you give it all up, you find real life. You find it in him. And some people are like, well, I wanted to gain this, and I thought Jesus was a way to gain the world. It's not how it is. When you follow Jesus, you're being invited into a life of sacrifice where there's just consistently saying, you know what? I'm willing to give this up in order to gain him. There may be times you go through disappointing seasons of life. I remember years ago, my last church had a guy who was in his late 50s, and he started going through a crisis of faith. And as he went through that crisis of faith, he started looking back at everything that he'd done. Man, all those years, 30 years of serving Jesus, man, all that money I gave, man, all that time I invested. And the enemy just started doing a work in his heart where he's looking at that and thinking, what's going on? Like all of that, I should have gotten a better deal. Things should have gone better for me. And he finally came to a conclusion that realized, you know what? It was worth giving up then, and it's worth giving up now. At some point, I'm going to lose my health. At some point, I'm going to lose my life. At some point, he realized he couldn't keep those things. And he came to a place of seeing, you know what? It's worth sacrificing then. It's worth sacrificing now. These things ultimately would never satisfy me. But he had to come to a greater understanding of that. Sometimes growing in our faith, it's kind of like, you know, there's certain animals, reptiles, that they have to shed their skin. They have to shed their skin in order to grow. And sometimes we go through seasons of life, sometimes painful seasons, sometimes seasons where we feel completely broken, maybe completely wrecked. And God's at work in that. He is at work in that. He is showing you things that he couldn't show you any other way. But we have to trust him. And sometimes it's a painful process to have your skin peeled off. But in order to grow, in order to grow stronger, in order for the healthy skin to grow, you've got to shed that old skin. And that's how life can be. Sometimes we go through life and we just start acquiring more and more stuff. And then God kind of pries our hands off of that stuff to show us it's not that important. Sometimes the stuff is We think we know God. Well, God, I feel like I know you. Why in the world would you take me through this hardship? Clearly, I know everything. He's saying, no. That right there shows you, you don't know me well enough. Inviting you into a life of following me, a life of sacrifice, a life of waking up every day and saying, what do I need to give up today? Sometimes your marriages and relationships can get, you come to a stalemate, you get locked in, and sometimes there are things that you're holding on to that it feels more important than the other person. And you start to see, you know what, I need to give up these things. I need to give up these ideas. Sometimes I need to give up my dreams in order to stay married, and it's worth it. And sometimes we have to do the same thing with God. God, am I holding on to this dream of what I think you have for me, or am I holding on to you? Sometimes you've got to let go of those. God will take you through disappointments. He'll take you through ups and downs to show you just how great he is. Are you willing to let those things go in order to gain what he has for you? There can be an initial cost. There can be an ongoing cost of following Jesus. Let me also talk about a specific cost of following him. Sometimes we can be perfectly fine with Jesus, I'm giving you my all. We're good with that, right? But it's when he calls us to do something specific that it all of a sudden gets really hard trusting him. I'm good with the idea of giving everything over to Jesus, but wait a minute. He calls me to read my Bible? Wait a minute, he calls me to be in a church? Wait, those are hard. In college, I had some friends that they put a skit together. It's a great skit. It started off with a couple of them. They were on stage, and they're doing a prayer meeting. They're praying. They're, Lord Jesus, we love you. I want to give my life for you. I want to serve you every way possible. Just show me how to do that. And then there's a knock at the door. And they're like, hey, you know, come in. And some friends come in and like, hey, Matt and Joe, we're going to go to a Bible study. You guys want to come? No, we're kind of busy right now. We've just got too much going on. We can't make it to Bible study. Like, well, okay. So they move on. Then they start back with their prayers. Lord, we want to serve you. Show us, how can we serve you? And there's another knock at the door and a couple other friends are there. And then, hey, we're gonna go to church and we're serving on the setup team and getting things ready. Will you guys come? No, we're kind of too busy for church. You know, we just got a lot going on. And then they resume praying. Lord, we want to commit to you and making you known. And somebody else knocks at the door and hey, we're taking up an offering for these missionaries. No, we can't do that. It was a great skit. Just remind us. Sometimes we can be great with following Jesus, but it's in the details that we're not willing to give up. We can be fine. Hey, I'm following Jesus, but are you following in his calling to make disciples? Partnering with other believers to do that? Are you committed to the gathering of believers? That's what Jesus calls the church to be, is a gathering of believers that are committed together and committed to making him known. And yet a lot of times we're not willing to pay that very specific cost in order to follow him. We're not really willing to sacrifice anything in order to follow Jesus. That's what that means. We want a Jesus that doesn't really interrupt my life, doesn't inconvenience me. Wait a minute, you want me to go to church on a non-Easter weekend? Wow, we're getting radical here. Yes, that's what Jesus calls you to do, to be an integral part of his body, of his people. It can be really easy following Jesus if you're not really following him, right? If you're not trying to be obedient to his commands. We're called to sacrifice things, and some of the things that we need to sacrifice are our own preferences, our luxuries. C.S. Lewis, he talked about how our society can be so gluttonous. But he talked about a gluttony that it's not in the excess of our food, but it's in the delicacy of our taste. All right, let me read this. He talks about a lady. Says there's a lady. All she wants is a cup of tea properly made, or an egg properly boiled, or a slice of bread properly toasted. Problem. But she can never find any servant or friend who can do these simple things properly, because her properly conceals an insatiable demand for the exact and almost palatial pleasure which she remembers from the past. in a land of plenty, in a land of so much. Sometimes our gluttony is revealed not just in the excess of what we acquire, but in the quality of it. Sometimes people just can't ever find the right church, because what hides behind that right church is a demand that could never be met, a demand that will never be met by imperfect people. And so rather than sacrifice certain things, they just quit church, just find themselves aloof, wandering around, never really connecting to a body. Jesus calls us to give those things up, to give up the things of the world in order to be a part of his people, a part of his church, to be a part of reading the word, part of the spiritual development of other people. But do we have such high demands that we won't inconvenience ourselves for anything less than the very best? I talk to people and I'm like, I don't even know if you would have joined Jesus and the disciples, because they were imperfect. They were a mess. They got into arguments and debates and didn't have it all together and didn't understand certain things. Jesus calls us to himself. He doesn't call us to be perfect, but he calls us to be sincere. He calls us to follow him wholeheartedly. Not perfectly, but wholeheartedly. And he calls us to that. It's a life of sacrifice. And it's a life that as we give up other things, we begin to find a fullness of joy, a fullness of life. And we find it in things that we didn't think it would be in before. We find it in a relationship with Jesus in which we're walking with him. In all of life, not just parts of life, not just sometimes, not just occasionally, but in all of life, we're willing to sacrifice everything else. And our culture, if we just kind of judge our spirituality based on what we see around us, it can feel like we're getting pretty radical. Well, let me tell you, when we judge ourselves based on what others around us are doing, when we're getting radical, we're just barely starting to do what Jesus calls us to do. We've got to go back to God's word. We've got to see what he calls us to do, what he calls us to give up in order to have him, a relationship with him. And one of the things we see in this, we see his love for us. When you're willing to give up things in order for something else, take marriage. You know, Frank and Marge. Frank is willing to give Marge up for $50. What a tragedy. What does it say to your spouse? You're like, sweetie, I'll give everything else up just to have you. That shows your love. When you're saying you're willing to give up other things, give up Sunday football in order to be at church, that shows a priority, right? How much more so do we see the greatness of Jesus in this, and that he gave up his life for us? Do you ever struggle with significance? Do you ever struggle with finding meaning? Well, when you go and you see Jesus came to live a perfect life, when you traded him for far less than $50, and he came, he knows that, and he came to lay down his life to be an atoning sacrifice so that you could be brought back into his kingdom. That's when you begin to see the greatness of the gospel. You begin to learn what real love is. You begin to learn how to love others. When we get this one thing right, we begin to see other things in their proper place. Your marriage will never satisfy you. Your marriage will never fulfill you. Only Jesus can fulfill you. And when you find fulfillment in him, it allows you to enjoy those other things in their proper place. It enjoys you to enjoy marriage in its proper place. It allows you to enjoy work in its proper place. But it's not until we are willing to give those things up that we truly find them. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. We've got to be willing to give everything else up to follow him. Not just add a little bit of him into our lives, but to completely reorder it. Because we don't just need a little improving, we need saving. We need saving. Our sins have separated us from God. But it's his work that draws us back into a relationship with him. It's his work that we find renewal and redemption. That's what he came to do. And that's what he shows us. He saves us from all the things that can completely ruin us. If we're living for the world, if we're living for money, it will completely ruin us. Only he is the one that when we give everything else up, we find life as it is, as it was meant to be. So let me encourage you, if you would say, hey, I'm a Christian, let me ask you this, how important is Jesus to you? How important is he? If you claim to be a Christian, then just take some time to evaluate, how important is he? And also, how do you see that on a very specific level? of his commands, to be in his word, to be in church, to be making him known. How important is he? Let me also ask you this. If you're here today and you're like, this is kind of new to me, let me ask you a question. How important is for you to go deeper in this? For you to find out more about what Jesus taught? For you to find out more of what he offers to us? How important is that? Because if you're at a place where you're like, man, I don't know a whole lot about this, but I want to learn more. We want to come alongside and help you. We want to help everybody take a step in their journey. But it begins with you figuring out what is of most importance to me. What are my priorities? And are those the right priorities that God has for me? Let's pray. I want to give you just a moment just to reflect on that. Just take 15, 20, 30 seconds and just reflect. What is of first importance in your life? Let me just ask God to search your heart. What's of first importance? Maybe what should be of first importance? What's he calling you to change? I want to encourage you to take a moment to think about that. Also take a moment to pray. If there's things you need to give up, there's things that are keeping you, just pray that now between you and the Lord. Just say, God, I want to give this up in order to make more for you. What's he calling you to sacrifice? I also want to encourage you just to pray. Where it may feel like a sacrifice, just ask the Lord for help. Ask him for help. Ask him to show you the joy that will be there. Ask him to help you trust in him. Maybe just tell him there's nothing else that's more important. It's between you and the Lord. Just pray that. Let me pray for us. God, we just thank you for your word. That it shows us the way to life. Shows us the way to fullness. And it's not through the things in the world. It's through you, the gift of your Son. And we want to live for the kingdom that is coming. God, I pray you would help us with that. I pray that you'd help us to see just how much greater that is than anything else the world has. Help us to say that Jesus is greater than all. Nothing else compares to that. And God, I just pray for those that may be struggling, maybe having a hard time. I just pray that they would see you, that they would rest in you. They'd rest in you to get them through those challenges. They'd rest in you for strength. And I pray that you would just impart strength and help to them right now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song. I think it's Nothing Else, and then the name of the song, Nothing Else. It's just a great way to articulate maybe what you feel in your heart. If you need to pray, pray. If you need to come down front, you can do that. If you want to come down front for me to pray or Mark, we'd be glad to do that. Just want to encourage you to respond however the Lord is leading you to respond. Maybe it's lifting your voice and singing. Maybe it's surrendering things in your hearts, but we just want to take this time to allow a response to God and to reflect on what you need to give up in order to take hold of what he has for you.
Just want you. Jesus, you don't know me anything, but more than anything that you can be, I just want you.
Let's sing this next part again. You can just as a confession.
But I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry. I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. Oh, I open up my heart to you. And I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot. Jesus, you don't know.